We read in John chapter 8 at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to the people saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees then said to him, You are bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true. For I know whence I have come and whither I am going. But you do not know whence I come or whither I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone that judge, but I and he, the Father, who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me. He said to him, therefore, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Again he said to them, I go away and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, since he says, Where I am going, you cannot come? Jesus said to them, You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. And they said to him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Even what I have told you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that Jesus spoke to them of the Father, that is God the Father. So Jesus said, I have lifted up the Son of Man. That's a reference to his death on the cross. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak thus as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. As Jesus spoke thus, many believed in him. It doesn't say that many understood. As he spoke thus, many believed in him. Jesus then said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, We are descendants of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. How is it that you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not continue in the house forever. The son of the house continues forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the descendants of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And Jesus left it at that. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Whether you had your Bibles open at the scripture reading or whether you were simply listening to the scripture reading earlier in the service, you will be very well aware of the fact that we have before us this morning a very difficult passage. It's a long passage which begins away back in chapter 7 at verse 14 and goes right on to chapter 8 at verse 59. It's long, it's complicated, it's difficult, and we've tried to understand it. We set the scene by reminding ourselves that Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the great religious occasions in the life of the Jews. And the city of Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims from all over the place. It was the kind of great religious occasion in which you would expect people to be very aware of God and very open to God. But the truth seems to be that for many of the Jewish pilgrims who were there, their presence was simply a token attendance. It was something that you did for the week of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the done thing, and so they went. It's a bit like what happens in many churches where the normal Sunday congregation is fairly small, but on Communion Sunday there's a whopping great turnout. It doesn't mean that the people who are putting in their nominal attendance at Communion are aware of God or open to God. It may be that they're there simply because of what we could call tradition. It's something that they do. And that was the situation, and that was the atmosphere, by and large, for a great many people in Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jesus was teaching the crowds in the precincts of the temple. And there could have been several sessions of teaching, you know, a bit like a conference, a morning session, maybe you're clear in the afternoon, and an evening session. Or it could have gone on various sessions throughout the day, throughout each of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles. I really don't know. But in these sessions of teaching, there were some very, very important things said. And in the first sermon, if you like, or the first session, in chapter 7, verses 14 to 52, the high point was verse 37 of chapter 7, where Jesus stood up and proclaimed, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Could there be a more open or a more comprehensive presentation of an invitation in the gospel? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And we studied that in some detail and benefited from it. Then in chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, we have the story that we studied last Sunday morning, the woman taken in adultery. And this was simply a scheme to trap Jesus into saying something that he might regret, something that his critics could then go and report to the legal court of the Jews and the legal court of the Romans, but their scheme failed. And the story goes on where we began the reading this morning in chapter 8 at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke. And down in verse 21, again, he said to them. He was teaching, 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 teaching. And the people were listening. And they must have been perplexed. Well, a lot of you were following it in your Bibles. And I dare to suggest that you didn't understand it all. I've been struggling with it during the week and I still don't understand it all. They were hearing it spoken for the very first time. They must have found it difficult to understand, but they were impressed. They were impressed by the person of Jesus, and they were impressed by the words of Jesus. If you look back to chapter 7 at verse 15, it says, "The Jews marveled, saying, How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied or graduated from the Jewish schools of theology? They were impressed. In that same chapter at verse 46, the officers who had been sent to arrest Jesus but didn't do it said to their masters, "No man ever spoke like this man." They may not have understood all that he was saying, but they were impressed. They were moved, if you like, both by the person and by the words of this Jesus. Quite a number of them had already heard something that Jesus had done, said and done earlier in the feeding of the 5,000 recorded in John chapter 6, where Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." And that impressed them. They had heard that. "I am the bread of life." They had heard Jesus saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And now they hear him saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I still feel that they didn't understand really all that he was saying. But they were impressed and they were moved. But they were moved in a variety of different ways. I believe beyond any doubt, and I'm sure this is evident in the passage when we come to verse 30 of chapter 8, I'm quite persuaded that as they listened, although they only understood in measure, as they listened, some of the people listening felt in their heart of hearts that this Jesus can be trusted. I wonder if there are folk who are just like that here this morning. They don't understand a great deal. They can't go through the scriptures in detail, learning the truth, although most of us are learning bit by bit as the weeks go by. And yet, even where we come to places where we don't really understand, our hearts say, "This man Jesus can be trusted." You know, that's what I say to myself when I come to things in the Bible that I can't understand, and when in my pastoral work I come across situations that I don't understand. In my heart, but this Jesus can be trusted. And we read in verse 8:30, "As he spoke thus, many believed in him. But on the other hand, some resented what he was saying, and they reacted very, very strongly." Way back in chapter 7 at verse 30, there came a point in answer to what Jesus was saying. They sought to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him because his hour had not yet come. And when we read on to the end of chapter 8, which we'll have to do next Sunday morning, and we come to verse 59, you see there very specifically a reaction, not of faith, not even a reaction of resentment, but a reaction of the bitter hatred of unbelief. They took up stones to throw at him. Not the little stone that we often see people throwing at one another in these pictures we see in television with regard to the area of Palestine and Israel and other places. These were the big stones, the boulders that they would take to either roll down or throw down a slope to crush and to kill someone that they felt was guilty. In these verses, chapter 7, verse 30, and chapter 8, verse 59, we see how religious discussion led to religious argument. That's the passage we read. And the argument led to murder. Now, we've got to ask ourselves this morning, why this strong reaction? I think the crux of the whole chapter is the question that we pointed out to the children, "Who are you?" That's what they said to Jesus. Now that is the great question that occupies the minds of a whole range of religious people and irreligious people right to our own day and generation. Who is this Jesus? And what did he come into the world to do? They said to him, "Who are you?" Is he just a good man, one of God's teachers, one of God's prophets, one among many? Is that what he is? As the long ago film and musical said, "Jesus Christ Superstar," he's just a man. Is that who he is? Or is he, as he declared from the beginning, the eternal Son of God made flesh to dwell amongst us? Remember the beginning of John's Gospel? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." Oh, think of what we sing in all these marvelous Christmas carols that speak, "Lo, within a manger lies He who built the starry skies. He who throned in heights sublime sits amid the cherubim." Is he just a man? Of course he's not just a man. Oh yes, he was made truly man, like you and me. He shared our life. He shared our feelings. He understood our temptations. But who is he? The eternal Son of God made flesh, down from the heights of heaven to such a world as this. But we go on to another question. Is this Jesus, in his life and his death on the cross, just an expression of God's love? Or is the cross more than that? Oh, the children's hymn made it very, very plain. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. There was a price. Sin has a price. God's word says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." But then you see, there was one. We call him the Man of Sorrows. Wondrous name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. In my place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. If you say, "Preacher, why should the Son of God die like that for you?" I don't know, save only the love of God. Why should he take my sins and your sins in his own body on the tree? Oh, my friends, ponder what it means in the great 53rd chapter of Isaiah, that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Was the death of Jesus on the cross just an expression of God's love, or did he come to die to pay the price of sin? We said it to the children. This is a true saying, and worthy that all should accept it, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now you see, the people Jesus was addressing were religious. And Jesus was trying to get through to them that their religion and their religious traditions and their religious customs were blinding them to the good news of salvation and life, which is found in Jesus Christ and in him alone. You see, the people listening to Jesus were by and large religious people. But being religious is not the same as being Christian. Can I read you these words from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, where he's speaking as a converted Jew to his Jewish colleagues? Brethren, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved, that they may know the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Oh, they're earnest. They have a zeal for God, but it is not enlightened. For being ignorant of the righteousness, that word there means salvation, so we'll read it like that. Being ignorant of the salvation that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own salvation, they did not submit to God's salvation, for Christ is the end of the law, that everyone who has faith may be justified. Religion, you see, says Paul, is all about trying. All about trying to seek God and to please God by our own earnest efforts and our religious efforts. But being a Christian is all about remembering that we are the sinners that Jesus came to save. Oh, you enjoyed singing Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Remember, I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. And when we remember that and recognize that we need to come to God and find salvation, we say to Jesus, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. But of course, that means we have to come with empty hands. Nothing that we can do. And accept from God, in Jesus Christ, the salvation and the life that we need. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. If you hunger for life, I'm the one you need. If any man thirsts, If your experience in life has left you thirsty, there's no satisfaction, nothing really to slake that thirst. Oh, said Jesus, if any man thirst, let him come to me. And if you say, oh, this is a grim, bad, dark world that we live in, Jesus said, I agree with you, but I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Do you see that the emphasis is all on Jesus and on our need to have Jesus, and that we should have a desire for Jesus that will make us come to him? Who are you? Oh, said Jesus, I've told you from the beginning. And in the beginning of John's Gospel, we read these, oh, they're sweet words, but they're so tragic. He came to his own, and his own received him not. They didn't want him. But to them who received him, gave the power to become the sons and daughters of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He was really saying, without me you will grope in darkness. You'll never find the way. It's an awful problem trying to find your way without light or without a guide. I was going out to visit Janet and David the other evening. I got lost. Oh, I thought I knew the way, but there came a point. I took a turn and thought, I don't think this is right. So I stopped under a lamppost and got out the street map again. Then I could see. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you want to see your way in life and see your way to me, you need me? Again he said to them in verse 21, I go away and you will seek me and die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. And the folk who had listened to him were absolutely perplexed. He said, I am the light of the world. You need me to show you the way to God. And without me to show you the way to God, you will live in the confusion of darkness and you will die in your sins. You will be left with your sins. You will never reach the place to which I am going. I am the light of the world. But then you see, you need light only in darkness. And unless we feel and acknowledge our need, we will never respond to Jesus. And the glory of the gospel is spoken on so many places in being brought from darkness into light. That's Acts chapter 26 at verse 18. And that's 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 9. We haven't time to look up these. But isn't it true that very often it's only when the light shines that we begin to realize how dark it had been? Now, a lot of you will be out of your depth in what I say next, because I'm thinking back to the days of the war and the blackout. Yes, some of you remember. I can see that from the look on your faces. But you know, we got accustomed to the darkness, didn't we? We accepted it. And then people began to sing, when the lights go on again all over the world. And you know, people, especially younger people, when it happened, when the European war finished and the lights went, oh, what a difference. And they knew then just how dark it had been. Now, in many ways, it's the same spiritually. Until I began to know Jesus Christ as my own Savior and Lord, I didn't realize just how dark and increasingly dark my life was and was becoming. I didn't realize how far I had strayed. How far I had strayed from what I'd been taught as a youngster in Sunday school in the wee village church outside Aberdeen. But once the light began to shine, oh, I'm so grateful for those who began to tell me truly about Jesus. All that I'd learned about the Bible began to come back to me. And when I began to see, well, people don't like this phrase, when I began to see the light, well, what happened? I began to see Jesus. Nice. I began to see Jesus, who he was and what he had done. And as I began again to read my Bible and keep company and sing with others who knew Jesus, the light began to shine and I began to see that I was indeed the sinner whom Jesus came to save. And oh, what a difference it made. It's only when the light shines that we begin to realize how dark it had been. And isn't it true that it is only as we go on with Jesus? Notice verse 31. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. It is only as we go on with Jesus, keeping company with Jesus, learning of Jesus, that we begin to realize just how much we need him. I know far better now than I did at the beginning that I really am a sinner and that I need a Savior. I quoted a line of a hymn at the Bible study last evening in the church hall. It's a lovely hymn. It's all about when the people in need gather to Jesus and he healed them. The lines of that hymn say, "And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within." I don't mean to try to be impressive or anything like that. You know me well enough for that. But if there is one sinner in church this morning who really needs a savior, it's the man who's standing in the pulpit. And he knows it. And he believes it. And he accepts it. And I'm so glad that he's there to be my savior. I think in a sense that's a summary, maybe a poor summary, of the passage that we read, this difficult passage. It makes me very sick, gone through it again and again and again, trying hard to understand it better so that I could teach it better to you. I became more and more grieved to see the reaction of the scribes and the Pharisees, who simply said, why should we believe in you? We're as good as you are. That wasn't true. Why should we believe in you, they said. And Jesus said, because I've been sent by my Father. And they said, who is your Father? Oh, I think there was a snide, nasty note in that comment, harking back to the story of Bethlehem. Who is your Father? Oh, we know the stories about you. That's an awful thing to say to Jesus. Who is your Father? And Jesus said in verses 13 to 19, that kind of question shows that you are not of God. You're nowhere near God. And you're not heading for God. And in actual fact, you're contrary to God. But they said again in verse 25, who are you? And Jesus said, I'm who and what I've told you right from the beginning. And the time will come when you have lifted me up, this is verses 21 to 29, when you have lifted me up and nailed me to the cross, you will know that I am the Savior sent from God. But it's recorded in the Gospels that when they nailed Jesus to the tree, some of these same people stood there at the place called Golgotha, and they mocked him, and they reviled him, and they sneered at him. If you really are the Son of God, come down from that cross and we'll believe you and follow you. And people like that, any part with God? I can't end the sermon on that note. I look again at verse 30. Oh, I love this. I've thought about this an awful lot during the week. As he spoke thus. Notice the kind words and the hard words. As he spoke thus, many believed in him. They saw their need. They knew that this Jesus could be trusted. And they put their trust in him. And Jesus said in verse 31, now that's only the beginning. If you continue in my word, if you'll keep on learning of me, if you follow me and go with me, you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. And your whole personality and the whole of your life will be liberated and fulfilled in a way that you never thought possible. And you'll look back time and time again to this day when first you thought in your heart, I can trust that Jesus. And you will do what we did here in church this morning in our opening prayer. You'll look back and you'll trace the story of the loving kindness and the tender mercy of God. And you will know that you walk with Jesus until the day break and all shadows flee away, and then forevermore. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the preaching of His word.